Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. Hope you are well. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you expectant for God, for what God wants to do? I don't know about you, but God has already been doing something in this service right from the very beginning. And I don't know if you've come with an expectant heart this morning, but I'm asking you to lift your level of expectation for what God might do in and through this message. Not because that I've got words to say, but I hope that it is what the Holy Spirit is really wanting to bring for you. This is the last topic in this mini-series that we've been doing, but I hope that it isn't a conclusion. I hope that it is a beginning. I want to thank Andy for the opportunity to speak today, and I want to thank Pastor Graham for showing me that if I'm going over time, I can just ask for permission and just preach on until 1 p.m. today. That's how it worked last week, wasn't it, Pastor Graham? Yeah. What a theme. What a theme for the year, pursuing Jesus. And then within this theme, the last few weeks, we've been looking at the sub-theme, I guess, of the Spirit realm. And today we're going to explore worship. And I was so excited to get this as a topic, because if you know anything about me, I love to worship. I love to read about worship. I love to talk about worship. And today the challenge for me is to take the 30,000 words that I had and bring it down to 3,000 for you, so that you are home in time for lunch. But I believe and hope that God is going to seal something in you, seal a new beginning in some people's lives today. As I wrote this, I really did see some shackles falling off people's lives today. I saw chains falling away, being broken. I saw the doors of jail cells being flung violently open as God does what he wants to do today. So with that expectation, let's pray. Lord God, my prayer today is that you would have your way. Let me get out of the way and let my words be your words, and let everything that is said and done be for the glory of you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Andy, Pastor Nick, Pastor Graham, they have done most of the hard work in the lead up to this message, and I appreciate that. And I thank them for laying such an incredible biblical foundation that by now, hopefully, we've been given scripture after scripture that convinces you that there is a spiritual realm, that you are spirit and God is spirit, that you have a spirit and God is spirit, and we interact in that realm. There are positive and negative forces within this realm, and we face an enemy that wants to rob, kill, and destroy. And that enemy has a name, and that name is Satan. But I love this, and it's been mentioned every week, and so I want to mention it again. But we fight and wage war against him, not for victory, but from victory. Amen. We've already won the battle. I don't know if you've flipped to the end of the book, read the last page. Spoiler alert, we've already won. We've already won the war. But the key is here that we don't know when that final trumpet is going to sound, do we? So in the meantime, we continue to fight the fight. We continue to live in a world that is broken. We continue to live in a world where there are battles within this greater war. We fight battles for our spirits, don't we? We fight for our health. We fight for the battle of the mind. We fight for our families. We fight for peace. We fight for truth. We fight for what's right. And we fight against principalities and powers. We don't fight against flesh and blood. But isn't it nice that we've got access to the cheat code? That we can enable God mode? Isn't it great that we live each and every day going, batter up, Satan? Because you're not going to win this fight. Amen? Revelation 12, 1 to 12. 1 verse 12. What am I saying here? I've written down 1 to 12 and I'm reading one verse. But because I'm taking victory by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, we win this fight. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Do you believe that today? So let's start by having a look in the book of Hebrews. I don't know if anybody else here growing up thought that the book of Hebrews was in the Old Testament. Anyone? Do I see a hand? Yes, good. I'm not the only one. Okay, definitely in the New Testament. Hebrews 9, verse 1 starts with this. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread that was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. Then, at the end of verse 5, we skip and it says, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. And man, I feel that about my entire message today. Wish there was a whole lot more detail that I could go on to. But Paul, he's summarizing here how the tabernacle was established for worship, created to see sin covered over. It was made to enable an interaction with God, a place where heaven would meet earth. And that was all part of the first covenant, the first promise God had made to his chosen people, where blood was demanded as a covering of sin. But then if we skip to verse 11, I love it. It says, but Jesus. But Jesus. But Jesus Christ came. And a relationship with him, of course, is that new covenant. He came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by what? His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. We have victory by what? Not song and dance, not by works or work, not by platitudes or cliches. We have redemption, we have victory by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We skip to verse 23. It says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own there in the tabernacle. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Tell you what, there's plenty to worship God for, isn't there? The Old Testament set forth in shadows what was to come. The tabernacle was what we call in theological terms a type. But it was only ever a shadow, a poor cousin, a simple glimmer of what was to come. And then along came Jesus Christ, game changer, as our high priest. His blood sanctifies and renews our soul, enabling us to serve and to worship in both spirit and in truth. He is the enabler. But here's the condition. The blood of Christ will be of no advantage to us unless it is applied to us. Not real blood, praise God, but figurative blood. But it is the real acceptance of the fact that a real Jesus shed real blood and is our real Lord. Apply that knowledge. Call upon that truth and praise God for it. The sanctuary of God, the tabernacle, and later Solomon's temple on earth, they were a pattern of heaven. And communion with God in his sanctuary is like heaven meeting earth. Because, you know, just with Moses in Exodus and the tabernacle, God wants to dwell with us. Get a revelation of that this morning. God wants to dwell with you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to minister to you. He wants to dwell within you. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people." We are God's people, are we not? God wants to dwell within us. He is transcendent. He is immanent. He doesn't just reign from heaven, but he wants to live amongst us. And that even closer relationship within us through the Holy Spirit. We are the house in which he dwells. God's desire is a sacred place where once again heaven and earth can meet and be one and the same. Let me say that again. God's desire is a sacred place where once again heaven and earth can meet and be one and the same. My goodness, get a revelation of that. It's God's desire, not hope, not polite request. It is his personal desire from the beginning of time to dwell among us. He did it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He did it via the tabernacle and later the temple. He did it via Jesus Christ, and he seeks to do it now, daily, through the Holy Spirit. I wonder if anyone here has ever played the game British Bulldogs. Anyone played yet? I see a lot of older hands up because it got banned in my generation. The idea of British Bulldogs and the reason that got banned was because sometimes it got a little violent. Sometimes it got a little rough. The idea basically was that you had maybe a small team, maybe of two or three, that stood in the middle of a field. And the rest of your year level had to try and run from one side of the field to the other. In today's day and age, you would probably tag them as they ran past and they would join your team. When I played, you had to gang tackle them to the ground, pin them to the ground until they couldn't move, then they joined your team. Anyone have fond memories of that? Wow, there's a lot of fond memories. Anyone get any broken bones from that? Oh, there is a couple. Now, if you were up first, if you were made your it today, you got to choose your team. Who do you reckon that you chose on your team first and foremost? If I'm looking around the room, I'm picking Aaron Devincentis to be on my team, right? I want some muscle to be able to get some people pinned to the ground and be able to go on to win. If God's desire is to dwell with you, pick Jesus, amen. If we're in a fight, if we're in a battle, who should we pick first? Not Aaron, but Jesus. You don't get a bigger heavyweight in the spiritual realm than he. So how do you pick him? How do you invite him? Prayer. And worship. Let's invite Jesus to the fight. It's not rocket science, is it? It may be for some of you today, it is revelation, or maybe it's an aha, that's right, kind of a moment. Psalm 22 verse 3 states that God inhabits the praises of his people. Matthew 18:20 says that when there are two or three or more gathered in his name, he is in the midst. You want to go into battle? Pick a good team with God on our side and worship as his invitation. We sound the alarm to the opposition. Amen? Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Does this mean that we face no hardship? Does this mean that we don't face challenge? No. God doesn't promise that, but he does promise that he will be in the midst of the storm, that he will be with us during that time. And worship leads us to understand and express our emotions through that while prophesying to our spirit that he will have ultimate victory over our circumstance. Worship through song or prayer or poetry or writings, it encourages us to cry out in our times of anguish. Did you know that more than a third of the Psalms written are Psalms of lament? They're a way of navigating pain and suffering and petitioning God to rescue us from our agony. And it's not weakness to lament. It's not. It's actually an act of faith. It's where we acknowledge that God is the only one who can save. That God is the only one that can do something with our pain. It's in that moment that we acknowledge that God is everything. Amen? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Hear my voice, says Psalm 130, verse 1. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Says Psalm 6, verse 3. And we read in Matthew 27 that Jesus himself cried out. At about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was crying out in desperation too, right? He poured out his soul before God. Was it a sign or a signal of defeat? No. It certainly was a sign of raw and real honesty, though, wasn't it? So you want to win some real victory in your life? You want to battle in the spiritual realm? Start with real honesty. Worship starts at home. It's amplified at church. Worship as a weapon starts with raw and real. And it calls God into the best bits and into the worst bits of our everyday. God hears our pain and he draws us close. And he also has the power, according to Psalm 30, verse 11 to 12, to turn our mourning into dancing. Dancing. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you sometimes. No, I will give thanks to you forever, says Psalm 30, 11 to 12. Take a moment. What is it today that you not want? What is it that you need? What is it that you need victory over in your life, right here, right now, in the presence of God? Get real. Get raw with God right now. And declare it in your heart. Pray it out in faith. Because maybe this morning something might break. A crack of light might shine in the darkness. Or the shackles completely fall away. Take a moment. What was it that saw the prison doors fling wide open as Paul and Silas sat there in jail, probably lamenting their condition, knowing exactly where they were and things that didn't look particularly good? What did they do? What changed their circumstance? Worship. They were worshiping. They were praying. They were singing. I wonder if it was something perhaps prophetic, like, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, He ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. I sing that over someone today. Maybe it's time to see those shackles fall off and that prison door fling wide open. Right there and then, their chains fell off. The prison doors, they flung open. The jailer questioned his life decisions. Oops. And then I imagined Paul and Silas running, maybe even skipping. Skipping doesn't happen enough these days, does it? Free, their burdens light. And perhaps then they're singing. And I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. Amen? Worship at its simplest is attributing worth. It's saying, Lord, you are worthy. And you are greater than my circumstance. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are Lord of all. Worship isn't just song. It's not just words. I mean, have a think about it. What was the first worship in the Bible? I think it was the fact that actually Adam and Eve tended. They tended the garden. They got out and they worked. We can worship through our work. Abel worshipped with an offering of his livestock. Worship starts at home. Worship is providing for your family, caring for them, telling your husband and or your wife, your children, that you love them. And loving them in a Christ-like way. That is worship. Worship is trying our best to live a life that is worthy of the calling that we've received. You focus on getting that kind of worship right, and I tell you what, a lot of other things in our lives will probably fall away. Some of those battles will fade away. Some of those battles will be avoided in the first place. Worship is turning up. Worship is being in church amongst other believers, helping to lift their spirits and their levels of faith and allowing them to lift ours. And there is power in unity. Amen? Worship is in your car as you're driving to work or uni or perhaps at alone time that you get in the shower or mowing the lawns where the kids can't bother you. Where you're able to shut everything else out and say, Lord, I want to give you an offering of praise right now. and I'm going all in. When was the last time you went all in your worship to God? John 4:24 says that God is spirit and worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we lift our spirits to God through worship, in authentic worship, we have no doubt that something is engaged in the spiritual realm. But know this, every time that you do, you have an enemy that cares about that. And he'll do one of two things. He'll cause to seek you resistance, or better yet, he'll flee. But I tell you, if you push in, if you refuse to give up, his resistance, it will be short. It will be futile, amen? In Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him shall you serve." James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee." I think that when we're in God's presence, close to him, our hearts and our spirit speak louder than our minds, and it brings God to the forefront. It brings him into focus. Aaron, I'm wondering if you could help me out. In behind that curtain there, there's something that I just want you to grab for me. Here I have in my hand a table tennis ball. And I use this as a little illustration for you. The table tennis ball represents self. It represents my struggles, my worries, my anxieties. Here we've got an exercise ball held by the British Bulldogs champion, Aaron, 10 years ago. And I want you to think that the exercise ball represents God. If I'm to see God and to worship God through my worries and concerns, and that is my focus, if that's where it is right now, what do I see of God? Let me show you a representation of that via the screen. What looks bigger? Ooh. Worship puts things into perspective. Who's bigger? Where's my focus? Amen? Thank Aaron for us. Good job. Jesus is bigger than my problems. Jesus is bigger than my circumstance. And worship helps us to remember that. It brings things back into perspective. As I draw near to him, he runs towards me. So as I finish this morning, I want us to remember that worship is our response to God for what he has done and for what he's going to do. Amen. It's being thankful for his actions, for what he's done, for what he does. But it's also, thank you, God, for being God. Worship, it's an expression of our desire to please him and draw closer to him, to know what it is to be intimate with him, to dwell in his very presence. There's an enemy that wants to thwart and prevent that. But he can't stand that you want to worship someone else. So you get that, right? But worship is a weapon that we can see that enemy flee. Worship involves every part of our being, all of our senses, all of what makes us human. It involves our heart. It involves our hands, our mind, our soul, our strength. It's not just music. It involves our entire relationship with God. And it involves all the ways in which we can respond to Him. A time is coming, and now has come, that we need to seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen? So if it's okay with you, we're going to worship. Is that all right? If I can invite the worship team to come up. And I'm going to invite you to stand. If you wouldn't mind standing with us this morning. We're going to get a little practical. But it's okay, everyone's going to be doing it, so you don't have to feel self-conscious, right? I want you to raise both hands in the air. When I think of raising hands and what it is about why I raise my hands in worship, there's three things that I think about. One is it could be a call for help. If there's a kid in class, puts up their hand saying, hey, I need some help. As I raise two hands in the air, and this isn't a pattern, just saying, what do you do if you're drowning? Put two hands in the air. I need help. The other thing that we raise our hands for in the physical is if we're surrendering, right? God, I surrender. I surrender my circumstance to you. I surrender to you, Lord God. Have your way in my life. And the third thing, help me out here, Chris. We put our hands in the air if we want to catch something. So I'll often raise my hands to say, God, I want to catch what you got. Holy Spirit, rain down. I want to catch. I want to catch it. You can put your hands down. I want you to clap for a moment. Clapping engages our senses. It creates a beat, and I'm glad that we got there, all on the same beat. A drumbeat of warfare that draws us together in unity. And there is strength in numbers, yeah? Let's defeat the enemy today and get his grips off our young people. Let's get his grips off those that are just feeling bound in their spirit, amen? Psalm 100 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. He is who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We got lots to worship God for, amen? So as we start to worship together right now, as we do, let's attribute to God that he is worthy of our praise. Let's warfare in the spirit for victory over circumstance. Let's call down heaven to meet earth. Let's ask and expect that God would inhabit the praises of his people and that we would know the tangible presence of our living God. Amen? Father God, we come before you with an expectation right now that there would be healing and restoration take place as we worship you, that broken hearts would be mended, for husband and wives to fall fresh in love with one another, for faith to be lifted, for victory over temptation, for peace in turmoil. Lord God, we pray for those that are far away from you to be drawn close. Lord, we pray for young men to dream dreams and for old men to prophesy. For those that are held captive by fear, Lord God, we pray that they would be set free. For the blind to see, for the deaf to hear, for heavy burdens to become light, for breakthrough and revival. Amen, 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 amen. Amen.